Our lesson tonight is entitled God's Wrath Against Mankind, and it's going to come from the book of Romans. And if you will, turn to Romans chapter 3 to start with. I'm going to get a little bit ahead. I didn't look to see whose lesson I'm tapping into here, but there's one verse that I want to read that's going to come up in one of our future lessons. Romans 3, verse 23. You probably don't even need to look at your Bible. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Is there anybody in here that doesn't understand that verse? Anybody that doesn't know what it means? I think, personally, that that is the easiest to understand verse in the entire Bible, probably. But evidently, not everybody thinks that way, because I did a Google search on it, and do you know it came back with 411,000 dissertations, sermons, lessons, whatever, on that verse, or on what the meaning of it is. And I didn't need Google to tell me. I know that I'm a sinner. Every day I sin. I don't want to, but I do. And every day I do fall short of God's glory. And that's what this verse is telling us. Okay, go ahead and turn back, if you would, now to Romans 1. And I'm going to back up one verse to the last verse of Charlie's lesson last week. Verse 17 of John 1. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. And as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Last week we saw God's righteousness revealed. Tonight we're going to see the opposite. We're going to see God's wrath on people revealed. Have you ever stopped to think about just how far we stand from God? In His perfection, us in our pitiful imperfection. That's such a broad scope in between us, but yet He's there for us. We know that we are dreadfully undeserving of God's love. The lesson we had last week, as I said, was about God's righteousness, but boy, it's about to change completely now. Paul was talking, sending a letter last week to the Romans, telling them that he wanted to get out there and be with them and help them in the church. But tonight, he's going to address sinful behavior that's going on there and elsewhere. And I think it's interesting, we're going to be able to see an awful lot of the same sins that Paul addressed in our lesson tonight that are going on in the world today, as much or more so, probably. First verse of our lesson tonight is chapter 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in righteousness. Men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. What exactly does that mean? I think another way to say it would be men who suppress the truth by their evil deeds. Probably everybody here has heard the expression, God hates sin but loves the sinner. Do you believe that? Do you believe God hates the sin but loves the sinner? I've never seen any heads shaking one way or the other. I think you suspect a trick question. Is that found in the Old Testament or the New Testament? Still nothing. Okay. We're going to turn and find just exactly where that verse is. Turn to Psalms chapter 5. Psalms 5, beginning with verse 4. For you are not a God who is pleased with wickedness. With you, evil people are not welcome. The arrogant cannot stand your presence. You hate all who do wrong. You destroy those who tell lies. The bloodthirsty and deceitful Lord you detest. I guess I must be a mistake there, because that says he hates people that are sinful. You hate all who do wrong. You destroy those who tell lies. You detest the bloodthirsty and deceitful. Is there anybody in this auditorium tonight that fits into any of those categories? Any sinful people in here? I see a lot of head shaking and hands. Now, do you know in the book of Psalms alone, 14 times it says God hates evildoers and that His wrath is upon them. So that tells us that that little cliche, God hates the sin but loves the sinner, it's not true. God hates the sinner. J. Vernon McGee pointed to Psalms 11:5, which says, "The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth." That's the Old Testament. Now let's look at the New Testament. Maybe things are different there. Colossians 3:5-6, and this is from the Christian Standard Bible, says, "Therefore put to death what belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, God's wrath is coming upon the disobedience. And once you walked in these things, you were living in them." So, once again, God's wrath is upon sinful people, even in New Testament times. So we're going to see that God's wrath and hatred of sinful people spans the Old Testament into the New. So, does God hate all sinners? I've got another verse for us to read. Don't even have to look it up. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Okay, here it says God loved the world, sinful world, so much that He sent His one and only Son to die a cruel death on the cross, be buried, and raised again. So how can it be that He hates sinners, but He loves the world so much that He sent His Son? At the end of the lesson, I'm going to share with you a summary of an article from a man named David Platt. David runs a ministry called Radical, and I'm very proud to say that our grandson Cole works for them. He's one of the editorial contributors, and he's in charge of their website. So he's got some really good points that I think will somewhat clarify this conundrum of whether God hates all sinners or whether He loves them enough to send His Son. But now let's go back, start back with verse 18 and I'll try not to get stranded so quickly. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them." It's not just sin and sinful people that God hates. It's the unrighteousness and ungodliness of sinful people. Again, those who try to suppress the truth of God's Word. And that tendency is everywhere in our world today. You talk about a world in which anything dealing with Christianity and God is downplayed and kicked to the side. Television today is full of anti-Christian messages, poking fun at Christians, calling us names. There are shows that celebrate homosexuality, drunkenness, transgenders, abortion, and make fun of the church. Scientists spend time and money, grants out the kazoo with people trying to prove how this earth came to be. I can tell them without spending a penny. Maybe for a stamp, just mail them a letter. But we all know, this group all knows, that God created the world. He created us. We did not evolve from some lesser being. I think here's part of the problem. Church attendance continues to drop worldwide. Did you know back in the early 50s, childhood for most of us, except for this little group right over here, you never had a Little League baseball game on a Wednesday night or a school activity on a Wednesday night. Oh, can't do that. That would interfere with church. Do you know now, I know of some Christian schools that put on sports tournaments that last all day Saturday and all day Sunday. And that's Christian schools. So we wonder what's wrong with us now. Back in the 50s, church attendance was approximately 73%. Today, it is less than 50% and dropping faster than it has been. It's been gaining speed. Bottom line, over half of Americans do not go to any church at all. And in the past 20 years, the number of people that say they have no religious affiliation has more than doubled from 8% to the current 19%. And that's growing, obviously, from 8% to 19% in 20 years. You do the math, it's, you know, those two are about to collide, and there's going to be very few people in church. I'm not going to get political, but, you know, I'm just going to come right out and say it. The problem is with the Democrats. And the problem is with the Republicans. And the problem is with the independents. And the problem is with people that don't get out and vote. But most of all, the bigger problem is men who suppress God's Word. That was going on 2,100 years ago, and it's going on now. Okay, I'll get off my soapbox and we'll continue with the lesson. I never know whether to apologize, but I mean, I get so worked up sometimes when I'm doing these lessons, and it just scares me to death at what our grandchildren and their children are going to grow up in. Verse 20, getting back to our text, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." I want to look a little bit more into this verse because I have heard over the years, if my memory is serving me correct, and I'm not going to swear to that, that this verse can be used to say that even the heathens in Africa, those that have never had any exposure to the Bible or to missionaries, that they can look around and see God's creation and know there's a God and be saved. I think there's something missing there. And I think that something is Jesus Christ. I don't think there's any way that people can be saved without the realization of Christ coming to earth, living a sinless, perfect life, being crucified and dying and arising 3 days later. I just don't think that. I think this verse is saying that those people that were living in such sin that we're going to get into here shortly, that they could look around and know that there was a higher being. There had to be somebody, a God that created this earth. I mean, even back then, they knew by the stars when to harvest and when to plant and all these different things. Even in biblical times, they had astrologers that studied the stars and knew that. So they have no excuse. They know that everything works in perfect synchronization, and they have a need to understand and to worship God for the creator of all of this. In Romans chapter 1, verse 20, I think it's just saying that our world and our universe would take a superhuman divine creator, God, and He must have created it, and He must be the one keeping it going. So anyone could logically figure this out and know that they have somebody to answer to. Going ahead to verse 21, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." So when they don't see the realization of God's creation and they ignore it, then their foolish hearts are darkened. Previous verse told us about God's handiwork. This one tells us they ignored it. We're going to see that rejecting God as our Creator leads to refusal to honor or give thanks to God. I mean, after all, if God didn't create the earth, why do we need to thank Him for it? If He wasn't the Creator, why would we assume that He's provider of everything that we need? And why give thanks to God for what we believe, we've acquired ourselves. That was the mentality back in these days. I think whenever we don't understand that God is the Creator and that we need to worship Him, we cannot arrive at a right understanding of how this universe works, and our thinking on everything is futile from that point on. It's worthless. Basically, if you start with a false assumption, you're going to get inaccurate results. And that's what these people were doing. They were ignoring the God that created heavens and earth. I love this next verse. Verse 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Every time I see these historians on TV, the scientists talking about, you know, how the earth came about and all this, this verse comes to mind immediately. I think this is, it says, basically, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And I think that is exactly what Paul had in mind, was people that have too much knowledge think they're too smart for their own good, I guess you'd say. And I remember back when I was working, we had a fellow that worked with us, great guy, and he knew a fair amount about computers. As we used to say, just enough to be dangerous. He would have a problem with his computer and he would try to fix it himself. Instead of calling the IT department, having them come in and spend 5 minutes on it, he would work on it an hour, then they would have to come in and undo for 2 hours what he had done and then reinstall everything. So, you know, he was one of those that had just enough knowledge to be dangerous. See the same thing in scientists, historians, all these educated people. They are denying God and His glory. Continuing in verse 23, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. They changed the glory of our God to goats and frogs and snakes and calves, anything you can imagine they were creating because I guess they wanted something they could see that they could worship. And part of it, I think, too, comes from people crave something to worship, so they created their own idols. But if you look at Psalm 14:1, we don't have to go there, I'll just read it to you. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. And I think this ties in. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. There's just a chain there that you can follow. And it helps, I guess, kind of get us to where we are today with the problems in our world today. Trying to live as if God is not the sovereign creator of us, of heavens and earth, can only lead to disaster. And it starts with the way we think. In an attempt to dismiss God, in a way to explain away all He has shown upon of Himself, people twist their minds to come to these conclusions instead of accepting what's right before them in the Bible. Sometimes as a result, we, even us, think of ourselves as wise when we're really becoming more and more foolish or ignorant. God created us, then gave us all we need, created a wonderful, flawless world for us to live in, yet people rejected God, as we see in our scriptures tonight. But that's not new. You remember back when we were in the Old Testament, you remember a phrase that kept coming up over and over and over? And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Israelites did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. And there's also over 30 kings of Israel and Judah who the Bible records as doing evil in the sight of the Lord. So this isn't anything new, but God's wrath has reached the tipping point. Finally, God reaches a point of just letting go or turning loose. allowing stubborn, ignorant people to go their own way. And we don't ever want to get that far in our lives. Let's continue with verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own heart, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts. Can you imagine what a sad day that was? I mean, these people didn't realize what had happened, but God did. Can you imagine God giving up on you? Boy, that would be... I would not want that. God gave these people over to their sexual desires and their willingness to live like animals. And unfortunately, we're going to get into some of that tonight. Verse 24 describes it as uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies. Unfortunately, it's much like it is today. I mean, as I said earlier, some of the same things that we're going to see back then are happening today. TV shows today celebrate every form of immorality. News stations, rather than report the news, in my opinion, they promote the LGBTQ cause. Media celebrates same-sex weddings. Media opinions condemn anti-abortion laws. You cannot escape it. God continues today to give our world chance after chance after chance. But as we're going to read tonight, as we've read tonight, there came a time when He gave up. Why did God give up on these people? We're going to read some of the reasons. And again, think about what I'm reading in comparison with what goes on today. They decided they would rather worship these creatures than the Creator. And, you know, it's just, in my opinion, so easy to worship the one true God. So I can't imagine how ignorant these people were back in biblical times and a lot of people today. How ignorant are people today that turn their back on God? People that see the beauty of nature and refuse to give God the credit for the creation. How ignorant are the people in the world today that unless you live under a rock, you know the answer to that. Okay, things are about to get even worse, so we'll continue our reading. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. One word I had never picked up when I've read that was the word even. So let's reread it. For this cause God gave them up to vile affection, for even their women did change the natural use into that which was against nature. And then go ahead and read the next verse, 27. And likewise men also, leaving the natural use of woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of the error which was meet. So, I didn't study this. I looked for some guidance on this. I couldn't find anything. But the word even, for even their women did change. That almost makes it sound like to me that the men had been practicing homosexuality and other immorality for a long time, but the women hadn't. But now it appears they have joined in just as much, because it says, for even their women, when they haven't even talked about the men yet. So I don't know. That was just my thoughts on it. I think we get the idea of the activities that were going on back then and how it correlates again with today's world that we live in and what we see on TV and hear on the news. But I will tell you, and again, this is my opinion, and I've got very good proof for my opinion. Homosexuality is a sin against God. Same-sex marriage is a sin against God. Doesn't matter how much TV celebrates it. It doesn't matter how much you see it in the movies. It doesn't matter that Hallmark Channel now is weaving in homosexuality into their movies. It doesn't matter. It is a sin. It has always been a sin, and it will always be a sin. A year ago, a survey was done by American Values Surveys, and it said 70% of Americans now support same-sex marriage. How many of y'all were surveyed for that? I think they probably steered away from churches and other religious organizations when they did their survey. I cannot imagine, honestly, 70%. Unless it was if it was anonymous, I guarantee that number would be far lower. But unless people were just peer pressure and they felt like they had to answer that. But it doesn't matter that 70% of people in America supposedly think it's okay. It's still a sin. That's going with verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Or not convenient could be translated, that should never be done. Now we're about to see a laundry list of some of the activities that were going on. So if you see anything that sounds, check and see if you see anything that sounds familiar when you watch TV, watch the news, watch a movie. Just look around in the world. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers. Now we're getting into some of the sins of the tongue. Backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. So I ask you, does anything sound familiar there? Anything not sound familiar there? It's pretty much everything. A lot of the words have changed, so I want to just pick out a few to put into more today's language. Covetousness, it's nothing but greed. Backbiters, it's those who slander. Whisperers, gossipers. Debate is strife, division, or quarreling. Maliciousness is harboring a desire to do harm. Covenant breakers are those that are disloyal and faithful even to their own family. I think that's enough. We get the point. We're surrounded by those kind of people every day. Okay, finishing up with verse 32. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So Paul is circling all the way back around here to remind us that what these people did, all of the vile and wicked things, they knew they were wrong. And he says plainly, who knowing the judgment of God. So they may have turned their back on God, but they know that God's judgment is going to rain down on them. But look at that last part of the verse. Even though they know that it would lead to death, they not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So it's just complete disregard for God, for God's word, and what's right. They were terrible, horrible people back then. We listed some of the horrible sins earlier, but you know what? A sin is a sin. So it doesn't matter if back then they did everything on that list, and you only did one of those things. You're just as guilty of sin. You face death just exactly like they do. We need to remember that one sin in our life condemns us, and that condemnation is to death. So let's be careful about condemning those people back then, friends today, acquaintances today. Let's focus on our own lives and get those in order. And I think that'll be a full-time job for us all. In the list of sins that we just read, I got to share this with you. I went through and looked. God put someone who is full of envy, you know, jealous type, right next to a murderer. He puts backbiters and proud people in the same list as haters of God. He puts covenant breakers right alongside deceitful people. And he puts someone who gossips in the same list as fornicators. Think about that one. Remember, let's not judge others. Focus on getting our own lives in order first. We talked earlier about whether God hates the sin and loves the sinner, or how that should actually be. We certainly saw tonight where God hates evildoers, sinners. But we also read from John 3:16 that He loved the sinful world so much that He gave His only begotten Son. So, hate and love. David Platt is a young man, very, very good. He runs an organization called Radical. I think a lot of it's focused at college-age kids. But he had an article a couple of years ago that addressed that very issue. It was entitled, "Does God Hate Sin But Love the Sinner?" He summarizes with the following. When we see God's holy hatred of sin and holy judgment of sin, we must be careful not to think that it is something outside of us. Sin is a part of who we are. It is who we are. We are sinful, rebellious men and women against a holy God. Sin is ingrained into what we are. When we see God's holy hatred, do you sin? In His holy judgment, do you sin? Yes, that rests upon sin, but not as if it were outside us. It is not as though His wrath and judgment are simply against what we do, whether it be lust, lying, or cheating. We are all sinners at the core of our very being, and God's holy hatred therefore rests upon the sinner. The beauty of the cross is that when Jesus went to Calvary, He did not just pay the price for our lusting, our lying, our cheating, or whatever sin it is that we do. He stood in our place. He took the holy hatred, the holy judgment, the holy wrath of God that was not just due our sins, but was due to us. Jesus stood in our place and He took it upon Himself. So let us be very careful not to lean on comfortable cliches that sound good to us, but yet rob the power of the cross. Jesus endured the penalty of sin and took the place of sinners. The essence of sin is that man substitutes himself for God. But the essence of salvation is God substitutes Himself for man. Rather than condemning us, Jesus was condemned. Thanks be to God for this wonderful prophecy from Isaiah that was fulfilled in Christ. He will be slaughtered in your place so that you can be saved by His blood. That's from David Platt. I'd like to go back to my beliefs as we close up tonight. I know without a doubt, absolutely, God hates sin. I know that. I know that I'm a sinner. But I also know God loves me. And that's thanks to the message of John 3:16. God loves me because He can't see my sin. It was totally washed away. Ephesians 1:7 tells us, "In whom we have redemption through the blood, through His shed blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of His grace." God loves me because He can't see my sin. Thanks to the suffering of Christ on the cross, Christ became the substitute. And as we sing tonight, "What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." Lord, we thank You for the time we have to study Your Word. We thank You for the wonderful rain outside. We thank You for the cooler temperatures. We pray for Charles and Tamara as they're traveling, that You would just give them rest and relaxation during their vacation and safety back home. We thank You for this time that we've had together tonight. We know that we're all sinful, sinful people, and we know that You hate sin. And we're so thankful that once we confess that sin and receive forgiveness for it, that You don't even see it anymore. And we just ask that we would not be too hard on ourselves for these past sins, even though it's hard to get them out of our minds. We just thank You so much for knowledge that we have that forgiveness, and that You don't see our sins, that You do love us, even though we are sinners in a sinful world. We thank You for those that came out tonight. We ask that You would take this message and help them to apply it to their heart and use my words for your glory, and that you would help all of us to get our own house in order and focus more on our sin in our lives than sin in other people's lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.